Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Celebration Church. It's wonderful to see you all this morning. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. If you'd like to stand with us, we'll begin our praise and worship.
Good morning and welcome to Celebration Church. What a glorious day we have today. Got a few announcements. I'll do those first, and then I'm going to read a few scriptures, and then we're going to have some people that we can vote in to join the church today. Praise God. Okay. I can't imagine that any of you have not heard, but this Friday from 1 o'clock for an hour, hour and a half, something like that, and then at 5 o'clock, we are going to have Pastor Brandon and Melissa here to talk, just casual, answer questions, things like that. And then Saturday at 10 a.m., I wrote 10 p.m., 10 a.m., and 2 p.m., we'll do the same thing again. And so you've likely been seen an email. You've likely had somebody from the pastor search team call you. But if you don't know, please let someone on the pastor search team know. We're just trying to get a head count to figure out that we're good in each time slot. And then next Sunday, we will have two services, an 8:30 and a 10 o'clock. And following the 10 o'clock service, so somewhere 11, 11:15, something like that, we will have a church meeting where we will vote on whether we're going to call Pastor Brandon as our new full-time pastor here. So if you cannot be here and you are a member and you would like to vote, see one of the pastor search team, and they will help you get a ballot that can be done ahead. And baby bottles. We still have baby bottles out here. This was going to be accomplished and finished by Mother's Day. And now, happy Father's Day, everyone. We've made it to Father's Day. COVID kind of put a halt on everything. So if you still have baby bottles, bring them. If you would like to put some money in baby bottles, they're out there. And can anybody tell me what the baby bottles are for? Life choices. So it's to help support, what was that?
For the dads.
Okay. For the dads, yeah. So, anyhow, so those are out there, and they will try and pick those up in a couple weeks. So it's an awesome ministry there. Now I will go to a couple of scriptures. I'll start in the Old Testament. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." And then in Matthew, I never realized how close these two verses were together until I was looking at it, and it just, Lord said, do this one too. "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So let's go to Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you that we can come before you, that you do hear our prayers, that you answer. We just come rejoicing that next weekend will be the culmination of a year of trying to find your man for Celebration Church to be our main pastor. And we just, again, give you praise for this and for all the efforts of the search team and the time they spent. We just thank them. And Lord, we just come before you for this this time we're here together. We ask that you would use the words that you've given Charles, Dr. Charles Boswell, to share with us today, that that they would penetrate our heart, that we would not only hear them, but we would act upon them. And we thank you for what's coming next in a minute, that we have people who would like to join this body and be a part of Celebration beyond just attending. And we thank you for this. And we just ask that you would take each one of us and help us to be bold, that our nation and the world has moved into a very dark season, and just help us to be lights to all those around us. We thank you that that you've given us the call to touch other lives, to demonstrate who you are through our life, and to invite others to have what we have in you. We just give you praise in all these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, all of those who are here Thursday that would like to come up and be a part of this church in membership, please come on forward now. Yeah, we can stand up. Whoops. I do that every week. So one of these weeks I'll find it and realize where it is. Okay, I'll start over here. This is my brother Steve Bowman, and he is coming that he has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he has been baptized by immersion. And if you would like Steve to become a member of this church, please say amen.
Amen.
And that was more than, that was enough. Here's Rusty Johnson. He is my brother-in-law. They both moved here this January, and they've been attending here regularly, whether in person or on the internet. And he gives a similar testimony of Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior, and he has been baptized by immersion. Same sign, if you would like him to be a member, amen.
Amen.
All right, awesome. And then Shelley Lippman, she actually came to this church through Celebrate Recovery. And so she started there and then started coming to the service afterward. It's an awesome ministry. And tell other people to go there. It's tremendous. God's done an amazing work in her life and just changed her from the inside out. She professes Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and she has been baptized right over here by immersion. And so if you would, the same sign, amen. And then Cindy Box has been with us for quite some time, and she has been growing in her faith. She's been going through struggles like all of us have, and God has met her here, and through a lot of you has just lifted her up and encouraged her. And I praise God for all of you. And so she gives the same testimony of Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She would like to join this church, and she has been baptized by immersion. So if you would all agree, say amen.
Amen.
Right. And then last but not least, Daniel Hellyer. Anybody seen him here before? He's one of our amazing pianists. So he comes, he's been a believer a long time, and God has done different works throughout his life. I have the privilege, by going through this class with them, of actually hearing each of their testimonies. And so I can stand here and tell you that they have a walk with Christ. And so Daniel believes in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he has been baptized by immersion. And if you would like him to join this body, say amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. I'll just do a quick prayer here. Father, we just thank you for each one of these families represented here, and we thank you for their desire to not just attend, but to come under the authority of the church, in a sense that they would be held accountable in their walks, and that they would hold us accountable in our walks. And we just thank you for this, and ask that you would bless them as they work in this body, and as you give them tasks that would be in accordance with their giftings. And we just thank you for this time, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. After church, however you want to do it, just welcome them. However they want you to do it, welcome them. This is a unique time in our walk as believers as to how do you meet everybody's needs, those who want to have a mass, those who don't want to have a mass, those who whatever. It's just, it's unique, and we want as believers to love everyone in such a way that wherever they are, that's cool. We're good. And we will honor whatever side of all this mess you're on. So, where does your, what's the first verse in John 4 that you're doing? Is that 43? Okay. I'll start at 43.
46.
Well, that's what I thought, but 43 will work. 46 has a therefore in it, so that's usually a good place to start. He came, therefore, again, to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. And he was now going down, and as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said, therefore, to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was the hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. God's word.
If you'd like to stand again, we'll continue our praise and worship. Considering it's Father's Day. It's "Glorify Thy Name," but it says, "Father, we love you. We praise you and adore you." I hope today that you think of him as your Heavenly Father and all the things that the Lord has done with us and for us.
Father, we love you. We worship and adore. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
Father's Day, when I think of my dad, I am very blessed. I am blessed to have a father who has always raised me to love the Lord and has showed the Lord's goodness to me. He was not blessed in that with an earthly father. And he took what he didn't know how to do, and he did all of the things that were opposite of that. And he just has always shown me so much love, and I've been so blessed with that. But Father's Day always makes me think. For me, it's easy to think of how loving and caring a father is. And for those that weren't fortunate to maybe didn't even have a father, it might be hard, but God showed us his love, and he came to us to be our earthly father and now our heavenly father. And I hope that you can grasp that today. I hope that you know he loved us so much that he gave his son to die a terrible death on a cross for our sins. He was blameless, and he took our sins on his shoulders. So I hope you can feel his love today as we sing this last song.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all.
We thank you that you are a good, good Father, and that you love us, and that you provide all the things that we need, God. If there's someone here today that doesn't know you, Jesus, I ask that you just open their hearts for what you have and that they'll receive you today. Bless all the fathers that we have with us today. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, Celebration. How are you guys doing today? Good. Good to be with you today. You're looking pretty good. Not pretty, but good. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. He's not talking about me. I'm pretty. I don't know about you. Is it pretty or purdy? Purdy? Purdy. How do you spell that? Never mind, let's not go there. I did have the opportunity to talk to your, hopefully your new pastor, as of next Sunday. So he's excited about the possibility of being here and to being with you. And you have two opportunities on Friday, I think, and two on Saturday. Put him through the mill, would you? I mean, just grind him out. Ask him to explain the Trinity and all kinds of difficult things. Would you do that? I remember I went to Beulah Call in my last church, and there was a three-hour question and answer time, and it was interesting. And so I know you guys will not do that, right? Right? Come on, guys. I've been lying to him then if you're not those kind of people, because I said that you're incredibly wonderful people, and that this would be a great place for him to be, to have his first pastorate. And some of you might think, well, he's kind of young. Just to let you know, I was in my late 20s when I took and became pastor of my first church. And I would visit people in their homes, and people would show me pictures of their grandsons that were my age. And I still remember that to this day. And I just love on them and hug them and have a great time. So we all have to start somewhere. And Brandon is a great young man. He married well, and he has some beautiful children. And I'm excited about what God will do through you guys here in the future. And so I'm glad that you guys have the opportunity to get to meet him, get to know him, get to love him as I do. And I'm not saying he is God's man for your church until you vote, but if he's not, I've got several other churches that are open that I'd be glad to send him to as well. So you better take advantage of that. I mean, really and truly, I had a guy one time that was perfect for this church, and the committee loved him, and the church loved him. It didn't work out too well, and now he's going to another church, and they missed their opportunity. So anyway, that does happen, but I don't think that'll happen here. I think you'll find that he is a wonderful young man, that he loves the Lord, and that God, as he confirms that through you, that you'll move forward as God continues to lead you in the future. And that's why we're going to talk about faith today. So open your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 4. Let's talk about faith. But before we do, I always like to start out with something somewhat funny. It depends on your sense of humor. And I'm so glad now that we have a wireless mic, because I'm hands-free. And I get to move around. So that's great. There was a doctor, Dr. Lucas, who was a young father. He had a 9-year-old son, and he's been pretty busy for quite some time and hadn't had some time with his son, just father-son. And so he promised that the Saturday before Father's Day, they would go fishing. And as they were getting the gear ready and getting ready to go fishing early that morning, the phone rang. And being a doctor who made house calls, he knew what that meant. And it was someone that lived way, way out in the boonies, way out in the country. It would be a pretty good drive out there. And there was a family member who was ill who needed the doctor. And being the good doctor that he was, he could not turn them down, and he agreed to come. Except this time he decided he would take his son, and after they went and saw their patient, his patient, then he would then go fishing. So that's what they did. They drove all the way out. I mean, it took them a while to get there, and they saw the patient, and then they got in the car and they went fishing, and they fished all day long, had a great father and son time. And on their way home, the unspeakable happened. They ran out of gas. And so they're out in the middle of nowhere. They ran out of gas. There's no gas station. There's really no one around. It's one of those desolate places. And finally, while they're standing next to their truck beside the road, a farmer drives by and recognizes that it's the doc. And so he rolls his window down. He said, "Doc, are you okay?" He said, "Yeah." "What happened?" He had to admit, embarrassingly, that he ran out of gas. He said, "Well, we can siphon some out of my truck and put it in your truck. I don't have anything to put it in." Doc thought about it for a minute. He said, "Well, I know what we can use." He went and dug out of his back seat a clean bedpan. And so he said, "Would this work?" And the farmer said, "Sure." And so they siphoned some gas into the bedpan, and he waved and drove off. And while the father and son were holding the bedpan as careful as they can, putting the gas inside of the gas tank, not to spill a single drop, knowing they would need everything they had, a highway patrolman drove by. And he stops, rolls his window down, observes for a minute, and he said, "Doc," he said, "I'm not sure what you're doing is going to work, but I sure admire your faith." Now think about that for a minute. If you didn't know where the gas came from, where would you assume? Anyway, you know, sometimes what we think is faith is not really faith at all, is it? It wasn't really faith on their part, what they had were placing in their gas tank. They knew exactly what they were doing, but unbeknownst to the highway patrolman, he thought what they were doing required faith. And sometimes we have a problem identifying faith and knowing when to exhibit faith and how to exhibit faith when it's time for faith. And in this beautiful passage this morning, we're going to learn about a father who happens to be a nobleman who comes to Jesus, and it's a lesson about faith. Now, in this lesson about faith, we're going to see faith move from crisis to confession. From crisis to confession. And we're going to see how God uses this crisis moment in the life of this father to bring him to the right kind of confession where he becomes not only a believer, but his entire family, his whole household, places their faith and trust in Christ. Today is Father's Day, and so I want to honor fathers today and challenge you as fathers, as dads, to be men of faith, because as you personally put your faith in God, the unwhelming, overwhelming impact that will have on not only your spouse, but your children and your grandchildren will have dividends that you will not be able to measure. We need today fathers of faith. I know my dad's watching today in Keller, Texas, and I'm grateful that my dad is a dad of faith. As I grew up and I became a father, I tried to be a father of faith. I have two sons and a daughter who are men and women of faith, and they have now children, and now, thank the Lord, we have 11 physically present with us, and our 12th is on the way. Summer will be born sometime at the end of the year in Canada. We'll have 12 grandchildren. And I can't tell you the overwhelming excitement that I have as I see God moving, not just through my father and through my life, but through my children's lives as they've been married and how their faith, it translated over into their children's faith. And the overwhelming joy that that brings to me as a dad is more than I can possibly ever convey to you. And if there ever was a time today that we need fathers of faith, it's today. And so before we start in our study today, I want to honor you as a dad today. And if you're a dad, would you join me in standing? If you're a father today, would you stand? Come on, dads, don't be bashful. There are some that are standing in the gym as well. Would you stand? I want to pray for us, and then I want us to dive in together into this passage. God, I want to thank you today for the privilege that we have as men to stand, to know the joy of fatherhood. And I know there are some men who would have liked to have been fathers and for whatever reason have not been blessed in being that. And I pray that, Lord, that you would comfort those who don't know the joy that we know in fatherhood. And God, I just pray that these men that are standing here today, that you would fill them with your spirit, that you would use them for your glory, that God, that these men would be men of faith. Lord, we are not perfect men, and that's why we desperately need grace. That's why we need your spirit. That's why we need your word. So Lord, I pray that as we study this passage today, that you would help us understand how we can see the faith that we live out in you could impact not only just us personally, but our entire household, and eventually impact the culture that we live in today. Lord, if there was ever a time when we need men of faith, it's now. And so, Lord, I pray you'd bless us in this time as dads, that we would grow and learn from this opportunity to be in your word and to learn from this father who exhibited faith in the way that he did, who went from crisis to a confession of faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, dads. Well, let's take a look at the passage as we look at the journey of faith from crisis to confession in John chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 46. John chapter 4, verse 46. If you have a copy of the Word of God, I invite you to join along and let's travel through this passage together. Verse 46. Notice, first of all, the crisis. Faith always begins with a crisis. A crisis is simply a trouble, a trial, a hardship, a difficulty, something that maybe is unwanted, it may be unpleasant, it may be something you didn't plan for. It is something that sort of pushes our buttons and causes us maybe to stand at attention, maybe to stay awake at night. It's something that puts us in the pressure point to where we realize that in the natural, in of ourselves, what is necessary, we cannot do. So therefore, we must look to someone greater than ourselves to do for us what we cannot do. And so there's a crisis moment in this nobleman, this father's life. And let's take a look at this crisis. Verse 46, as Dave read earlier, so he came again to Cana of Galilee. Don't pass that up very quickly. I just want you to notice that Christ is returning back to Cana where he originally did a miracle. He's going back to the place that he visited. I think it's interesting in the testimony of the Apostle John, he doesn't tell us what Christ did there or who he spoke to or any miracles that he did, just simply that he revisited a place he had been before. And I think that's enough, isn't it? I think sometimes we often would like to think that when Christ would revisit a place, it would be a time for miracles or another time for a message or something challenging. But the reality is that just the presence of Jesus again should be enough for us, right? And here he revisits Cana of Galilee again. And it happens then to explain for us in John's testimony as he's writing out his gospel account that, by the way, he had changed the water into wine in Cana. Why is he reminding his readers of what Christ earlier did in John chapter 2? I think the reason he's doing that is he's reminding us as readers that Jesus did a miracle in John 2 in Cana of Galilee. It was an incredible miracle. Did you know that the Gospel of John only records 8 miracles? That's it. There were many more that Christ did, but he only records 8. And so he's repeating the first miracle that Christ did at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And so there you have it. He's reminding us, he's revisiting Cana, which should be enough. And by the way, while he was there the first time, I want to remind you that he did something spectacular there. Why is it important when we go through a crisis to remember what Christ has done in our lives previously to what we're going through? It's a reminder that Christ is great, that he is glorious, that he is gracious, and that Christ bestows upon us what we don't rightfully deserve. And if we could remember when we're going through a moment of crisis about things that he's done in our lives previously, how would that strengthen our faith when we're going through a moment of crisis? Too often we forget what Christ has already done in our lives when we're in that hot spot, we're in the rock, in between that rock and that hard place, of what Christ has already done in the past. And so if you don't have a journal, if you don't have a place where you can go back to and remember what Christ has done from the moment you were saved until the moment of crisis, faith is going to be even more challenging. But it's always great to go back and revisit and remember what he has done previously to what I'm currently going through, because that strengthens and encourages me as I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, or I'm going through this hardship or going through this difficulty. And so he reminds us of what Christ originally did. And then he says, at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. He moves on to Capernaum. From there, we see in Cana, he passes then other places and goes then directly to Capernaum. Why Capernaum? Because I'm convinced that Christ is on his way to Capernaum to relax and to rest. He's on a deadline, or he's the final end of this journey, as he wants to spend some time, just him and his disciples, getting some physical rest. You know, rest is important, right? I said rest is important, right? The older I get, the more important it becomes. My naps have gone from 5 minutes to 15 minutes. I can't wait till I'm 90. If you know, I'm going to say this about my parents, most of the time they're watching TV, but they're not watching, they're asleep. Amen? Anyway, sorry, Dad. I'm going to hear about it on the way home here this afternoon. But anyway, Christ got physically tired. And he's been on a journey throughout Galilee, and he needs rest, he needs refreshing, he needs reviving, he needs to be renewed. And so he's going to Capernaum to rest. And what God is doing when he gets to the place of rest is he is preparing an opportunity for ministry. Now, Christ is aware of what is happening, but on this journey to a place of rest and relaxation and to be revived, God is already preparing something in which he's going to be involved in that's going to require ministry. It's going to require a miracle. There's going to be an interaction. Someone who's already tired is in the process of meeting another ministry opportunity, and that's just how it is. God is actively working, preparing in advance for Christ's arrival, this beautiful ministry opportunity. And by the way, when Jesus gets there, it's going to be the second miracle that Jesus is going to have to perform in the book of John. And it's going to be a miraculous thing. It's going to be the second miracle of the eight recorded in the book of John. There's a father described as what? An official. We later learn that he's a nobleman, maybe in your passage. He has some sort of connection to royalty. Maybe he's a correspondent of the king or the queen, or maybe he has some political office, but he's a high-ranking official who's closely connected to the royalty, maybe to the Roman government or maybe to the Israelite government. We're not really told where his connection is, but he's a man of authority. He's a man of influence. He's a man of means, which means that more than likely he has seen all the experts, all the doctors, been to all the hospitals, taken all the medication that could possibly be available to his son. And in spite of all of that, nothing has worked, and his son now is ill. And you learn in verse 47, not only is he ill, but he's at the verge of death. I don't know about you, but that's a crisis. Any parents in here had those kind of crises with their children? Anyone? Some? Talk about a crisis. Talk about desperation. Talk about sleepless nights. Talk about endless pursuits of medications and doctors and places to find resolve for your child's needs. There's nothing that worries a parent more than their children. I don't care how old your children get. Amen? Some of you have adult children. You haven't stopped being concerned about them, have you? No, and some of us now who have grandchildren are concerned about those. Anybody here with great-grandchildren yet? You guys are old. Either that or you started really, really young. But isn't it a blessing, grandchildren and great-grandchildren? Wish we had had those first, right? Yeah, I'm not sure how you do that, but it would have been nice to have done that first. But anyway, I digress. You have a father in crisis who has sought out every possibility that he can possibly seek out, and nothing up to now has worked. Because you see, in the natural, this can't be resolved. And there are times when God uses those moments in our lives when the natural will not produce the results that we desire them to be. And as a result of that, we then look for the supernatural to be able to resolve the natural thing that we need and we desperately want to see happen. So I'm not sure what crisis you're going through today or what crisis you will go through tomorrow, but see this crisis opportunity as a moment of God drawing you closer to himself and teaching you about how to put your faith and trust in him. He uses those moments. I mean, you went through Celebrate Recovery. Imagine if you had not gone through Celebrate Recovery, would you have ever found Christ and the things that you went through before? God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Those things, all things, even the hard things, the troubled things, the difficult things, the dark moments in our lives, he uses them to draw us unto himself and teach us how to put faith, trust, confidence in him. Crisis. Faith usually starts with a crisis. But notice now the choice of the father in verse 47. When this man heard that Jesus, stop there. When this man heard that Jesus, this man receives the good news about Christ. Before he comes to Christ, he already believes in Christ. He has already heard. That means somebody has communicated to him who Jesus is and what he has come to do. We're not told who that is. That's an unknown person. And there are a lot of unknown people in the Bible who do extraordinary, supernatural things of communicating to others about the gospel whose names are never recorded. Never think of yourself as unimportant in the mission and the message that God has given you, because your name may not be recorded somewhere and you may never get credit for what is done, but somebody communicated to this man about who Jesus was and what he could do, because he has faith that Jesus can cure his son. And because of that, notice when the man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he recognized that this was the moment of his opportunity. Not only did he already believe that Jesus was the Messiah and had the authority to heal his son, but this was the moment. Jesus was coming back to Capernaum. Who knows, he may never pass this way again. And if he doesn't take advantage of this moment, of this opportunity, it may never happen again. And that's exactly, I think, how faith works. When we're in that moment, in that opportunity, and we are aware of where we are and how Jesus is moving, that's the opportunity that we step forward in faith and take the action that's necessary. Because notice, he went to Jesus. He realizes that Jesus is not only present this moment, but notice he moves toward Christ. We saw this 2 weeks ago, if you remember. How many of you slept since then? I know you've never forgotten a word I've said up here in the 20-plus times I've been here, right? Right. In order to make the choice for Christ and to join him in what he is doing and invite him into your life, more times than not, we have to move from where we are to where he is. Because, you see, a lot of times there are a lot of people today that they want Christ to move in their life supernaturally, but they want Christ to do it where they are. I'm not moving. I'm not changing. I'm not going to go where you are. And here this man is willing, in all humility, to move from his current position to find Jesus to where Jesus is. And unless he went to where Jesus was, he couldn't then do the next thing we see in the text is he actually requests Christ for a miracle. He approaches Christ in a bold manner, in a humble way, and he asks Christ to heal his son. He says, ask him to come down and heal his son. Why come down? Not only was he close to death, but he believed that Jesus had to be present with his son in order for Jesus to heal his son. He thought Christ had to be in the room where his son was located. But he asked Christ, I need a miracle from you. What does the Bible say? We have not because we... Say that again. We have not because we... Why don't we go to him and ask? Why aren't we spending more time on our knees? Why aren't we on our faces before the Lord? Asking, beseeching, crying out, requesting, humbly coming before him and recognizing that I cannot, in and of myself, do what is necessary and what is needed in my circumstance and my situation to alter the fate or the destiny. I need you, God. And to come before him and pray. That's the choice this nobleman made. Fathers, in and of yourselves, you don't have enough. You don't have what is necessary to be the father that God has called you to be, and it's going to take humility to come before the Lord and say, Lord, in my humanity, I cannot, and I need you. And that's the choice this father made, and that's the choice we must make. That's the choice faith makes, because faith recognizes my inability and recognizes his ability. And we see the choice in the Father. Notice his conviction as we look at the next couple of verses. Notice the conviction. Faith is convicted of the possibility of the outcome before it physically sees the deliverance of the outcome. Notice the text in verse 48. So Jesus said to him. Jesus now communicates to the Father as a result of the Father's request. He directly addresses him. Isn't it great when Jesus answers our prayer and communicates directly into our situation and into our need? And he answers this man by saying to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus is challenging this man's faith. Now, the word you here in the original language is a plural word, and it indicates that Jesus is not only speaking to this father, but he's speaking to the crowd that is assembled there. And I'm sure around Capernaum when Jesus arrived, there was a crowd, and the man bursts through the crowd and lays his petition at Jesus' feet and requests for Jesus to heal his son. And so there's a large gathering there. And Jesus liked to travel in Galilee. I don't know if you know it or not, but he spent most of his ministry in Galilee. That's the northwestern part of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus loved the mountains. That's why I love the mountains as well, and I know that's why you love them. We're just being like Jesus. Amen. And so as a result of that, he traveled around Galilee. Why? Because he was always welcome there, because he did many miracles, and those miracles were signs and wonders that he did to prove his authenticity, to prove his identity, to show them that he was, in fact, who he claimed to be. And so here Jesus is addressing this crowd, and he's saying, the reason you're welcoming me is because you have seen all of these miracles that I have done. But to the Father, I think he's saying to him is this: do you believe before you see? Do you believe before you see? Notice the response to the challenge in verse 40. The official said to him, Sir, Lord, Master, come down before my child dies. What is he saying? I believe you can heal my son even before I see the reality of my son's health. I believe without seeing. I know in my heart of hearts, I know in my soul, I believe that you can heal my son. All you have to come down is to be present. I know you can do it. I believe you can. He meets the challenge. Notice then the commendment that Jesus gives. He commends the man. In verse 50, Jesus says to him, Jesus is, very, very, very few times I think Jesus is impressed by anybody's faith in him. And I think Jesus understands this man's heart and understands that he has faith beyond sight. And Jesus looks at him and says, go, your son will live. That's a command. Just go. Your son will live. What he's commending this man is, you believe that your son can be healed before you see it? Okay, I'm going to stretch your faith one more time. I'm going to ask you to take a greater step of faith than just your sight. I want you to believe my word before it's received. I want you to trust me enough. You say you believe in me beyond sight. Now I want you to believe in just my word. Just believe my word. I'm telling you, go, your son will live. Do you now trust my word? You trust me beyond sight, even before sight. Now I want you to trust my word. Notice what happens. Notice the man's faith is confirmed. The man, it says in that verse, believed the what? Believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. He believed the word. He not only believed beyond sight, but he believes the word of Jesus. I'm here to tell you, we have a lot of people today that are trying to change the Word of God and have come to the point of no longer believing in the Word of God. Therefore, we're no longer practicing the Word of God. And that's the reason we have a faith problem in our churches today. We've taken the Bible and we've thrown it aside, so we don't really need that. We're not reading it, we're not studying it, we're not preaching it, we're not communicating. As a matter of fact, there are some who just say, you know what? I'm going to stand on it. It's not worth it. We've disrespected, disregarded the words of the Lord, and as a result of that, we have a problem with faith today. If we've not redefined it, we've ignored it completely and totally altogether. This man not only believed his faith was beyond sight, he believed without seeing, he also believed the Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you really? I mean, if God said it, that should settle it, and that should then establish our faith, and we should move forward without seeing, believing in the Word of God. And the Word of God was spoken directly to this man. He said, go, your son will live. That was a promise from the Lord himself. You turn by faith and step toward and step into the miracle that is already in the process of happening. Sounds Pentecostal, doesn't it? Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, we ain't Pentecostal here. I heard somebody a while ago talking about they had already been to church this morning and heard somebody talk about the word now, and now it's time to sow seeds of faith and give to my ministry and those kind of things. I think sometimes we as Baptists are a little bit gun-shy about the Holy Spirit because we're afraid that we might become extremists. But the reality is that we see in this text, this man believed the word of God. And if God speaks to you a word in the midst of your time of crisis, stand on his word. Believe his word. Even when you can't see the outcome, even when you can't see the end of the tunnel, even when you can't see how God's going to work it out, even though the giant may be threatening you and calling you names and testing your faith, and I don't care what trial or what temptation or whatever the enemy throws at you, just know that your sight, like that, what that officer saw, what we see is not always reality. And what we need to stand on is the word of God and see the Jesus who is more than capable of providing what we need. We see then his incredible conviction. He not only saw before it happened, he believed the word, and he what? What did he do? And he what? He went. He went on his way. That was enough. He went on his way. Talk about faith. Here's a desperate dad whose son he believes is going to die unless Jesus physically comes by and touches his son. And now he believes that his son will be healed before he sees it. And now Jesus says, trust my word, and he does it. And he turns on simply the word of Christ and moves and steps toward that which God has promised. That's faith. It trusts God even before it happens. And so we see his conviction, and that's conviction that faith possesses. Notice the consequence. We often have a tendency to believe that consequence is a bad thing, but consequence is a good thing. If you study real hard and get an A on your test, is that a consequence? Yeah. You studied, got an A. You accidentally remembered everything you studied, so you got an A. Notice the consequence of verse 51. Notice what it says. This is beautiful. As he was going down, as he was making his way down to where he believed Jesus had to go, as he was making his way down, he was moving toward what he had not yet seen, simply on the word of Jesus, believing that what Christ said would become a reality. Faith. That's what faith does. Notice what happens. Notice the messengers, his servants, met him and told him that his son was recovering. We're not told how far he got, but we are told that there's some messengers who come and who tell him that his son is recovering. His son is getting healthy. His son is becoming well. How did his messengers know that he had received a word from the Lord? I don't think they did. They didn't know that this father had an encounter with Christ, and that he believed that Jesus could and would, and believed that Jesus did, in fact, in his obedience, as he stood on the word of the Lord, started moving toward that miracle. They had no idea this encounter that he had with Christ. And now they're coming with this incredible message that your son is in the process of getting well. And notice in verse 52, notice, so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. When exactly was the moment of this miraculous thing of my son's health, who was on the verge of death, now turning and becoming healthy again? When exactly did that happen? Why do you think he wanted to know that? He wanted confirmation. And what do they say? Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, that's when your son started to get better. And we're going to read in a minute that he knows exactly that that was the exact moment when Christ spoke to him, go, your son will live. The miraculous happens. What was the consequence of his faith? God honored his faith and did what was needed and what was necessary because he put his faith, his trust, and his confidence in God. I'm going to say this, and some of you may disagree. God never disappoints. He never lets you down. He always honors your faith. And his will is always done. And when God reveals his will into your life, and he confirms it with his word, and you step out on faith, not knowing exactly how the result is going to be, trust God to make it happen. I'm going to say something here in a minute. I wasn't sure I was going to say it, but I'm saying it anyway. And I spent the night at Drew and Linda's house, so blame them. How do you know this is the pastor that God's going to going to work everything out for your church? How are you going to know that? You don't. You know who does? God does. Your question shouldn't be, Lord, is this the guy that's going to lead us into utopia? It's not up to him, is it? What you should be asking is, Lord, is this the man that you're calling to be our shepherd, our pastor, our leader? We're going to put our faith and trust and confidence in you. And as we put our faith, trust, and confidence in you, believing that you will work through him and work through us together, because this is your will to accomplish what you desire and what you will in our church. That should be your only concern. Somebody took a chance at me in my late 20s. You took a chance on coming this morning that I would be here. The Lord is on his throne and he is sovereign. And our faith, our trust, and our confidence is in him, not in a man, but in the Lord. And if it's his will and he speaks to you regarding what he desires for your church, you can take a stand by faith, trusting the Lord, putting your confidence in him and putting your belief in him that he will work all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Did I do okay, Drew? Drew? Did I do okay?
You're okay.
Yeah, I'm okay. Notice the confession of the Father. I don't want to tell you how to vote, and I don't at all, and I don't think anybody should. I think only the Lord should tell you how to do that. But put your faith and trust, confidence in him and in him alone. Not him, the pastor, but him, the Lord. Notice verse 53. The Father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all of his household. His faith is a faith of confession. He personally confesses faith in Christ. And then he goes home and he tells his family, his whole household, what Jesus had said to him, his encounter with Christ and how things worked out. And now he believes, and as a result of that, his whole household believes. And I believe his confession is one that God is great. God is great. When he heard in verse 53 that he knew that that exact hour that Jesus has said to him, "Your son will live," he knew the greatness of Jesus. He knew the authority and the power and the ability that Christ had, and he knew that Christ was great. He knew that Christ was gracious because God not only gave him something freely in the healing of his son, but he gave him a salvation because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed that Jesus was the one, the Savior, who came to save him from his sin against God. God is not only great and gracious, but God is also good, because in the goodness of God, what did he do? He saved his family as well. And isn't God good? I ask you, isn't God good? One more time, isn't God good? All the time. God is good. God is good all the time. How good is God? Let me wrap it up with a story about a time when I was a pastor. My first pastorate, I was in my late 20s. Matthew, our oldest, who's now 40, seemed like a long time ago, was just a little kid, and we lived in the Parsonage next door to First Baptist Church Haslett, north of Fort Worth. It was one of those unprecedented times that it snowed in Texas, a couple inches. You know, doesn't do that much there, or here in Montrose either, right? Even though we're Colorado, it doesn't snow a whole lot here. But anyway, one of those rare occasions. And ours was a shotgun parsonage. A parsonage is a house that the church owns, and they let the pastor live in it. And it was a shotgun house, an old, old house. When the wind blew, the curtains moved. And when the weather froze, all the pipes in the house froze except for in the bathtub. That was it. Anyway, don't need to tell you about all that stuff. And so I went out the back door to go to the educational building where my office was one that afternoon after it snowed. And when I got to the door to unlock the door to go in the educational building, I turned back and noticed my young son, Matthew at the time, was carefully following in his house shoes stepping where I had stepped in the snow. I can remember that picture to this day because that picture showed me the importance of the footprints that a dad leaves for his children. For they will learn to step where we step. Jesus has left us some footprints. This father of faith has left us some footprints. And as we follow those footprints carefully and step where Jesus stepped and be the kind of faith person that this father was, we will learn to live a life of faith that will take us to an extraordinary life. I don't know what crisis you're going through right now, but I know that God could use that crisis to draw you unto himself, to teach you about faith, and to help you grow in your understanding and help you move in that understanding with him. If you just simply make the choice to turn to him, to have the conviction that faith has, to trust him even though you don't see, to take a stand on his word, and to know that he's a God that keeps his promises and fulfills what he says he will do. And the consequence that will result because of your faith and your obedience in him will be beyond your wildest dreams. You can trust him. The greatest crisis that we have is a crisis of sin. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wage of that sin is death. But for God so loved the world that he gave his one only son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're going through a sin crisis today, if you will turn from that sin and turn to place your faith and trust in Christ, there'll be a consequence that will result in your life measured by nothing this world has to offer. And if you've not placed your faith and trust in him, we invite you to do so today. Maybe another time, another place, you've made that decision, but you've never publicly followed in that decision, declared your intent to follow him, and been baptized. We invite you to come to let us know of your decision to follow Christ, to make it public, and to join the fellowship of this church like these did this morning, and to take a stand for what you believe, and to walk by faith, not by sight. We've been called to walk by faith, not by sight. You're a born-again, baptized member of this church already. I'm not sure what trouble, what trial, what hardship, what crisis is happening right now or will happen in your life, but I'm here to tell you it will happen. And when it does, believe without seeing, believe before seeing, and believe in his word, and trust him explicitly with the outcome, and he will honor your faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, the time together that we have in your word, and I just pray that as we close, that to yours be the glory by the decisions that are made here today. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you for just a moment to pray, just you and the Lord before we leave. What decision, what choice will you make today? To place your faith and trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior? To maybe to honor him by committing your life to him and following in baptism, to become a part of this church, letting him use you here for his glory as you exercise that faith. Or maybe there's something going on right now that only you and the Lord know, and you're having a hard time with faith. Maybe you're saying to him, Lord, I need to see it before I believe it. That's not real faith. It's not biblical faith. Lord, I need to hear it. I need your voice. Speak into my circumstance. Speak into my situation. Reveal yourself to me. And as he does, when he speaks, trust his word and move forward before you see and watch him move whatever it is in the way to accomplish what only he can accomplish as you put your faith and trust in him. Lord, thank you for this time together. Use it for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.